Our scripture reading for today, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, the first chapter. It's near the end of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, 1 Peter, chapter 1. This epistle was penned by the Apostle Peter early in the 60 or so AD era. It's interesting, I did a count of the verses in this epistle in my preparation, and a full one-third of every verse in 1 Peter speaks of or addresses suffering and or persecution. One-third of all the verses in the epistle speak of suffering and or of persecution. And yet, because of the many mentions of the word hope in this epistle, I realize, and I did not know this before, a number of commentators and Bible scholars refer to Peter as the apostle of hope, the apostle of hope. And I think you will see why that is so as we consider God's word together today. We read the first nine verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, but I draw your special attention, dear friends, to verses 3 through 5, as verses 3 through 5 will constitute our text for today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 9, let us hear then the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle, an apostello, a sent one of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, one of the most heartrending accounts in all of Scripture has to be that which we read, for example, in Matthew 27, verses 69 and following, where it is recorded that even though he had been explicitly warned by Christ, Peter denied his Lord and Master no less than three times. And then the Scriptures tell us he went outside and wept bitterly. He went outside and wept bitterly. Why so? Why so? Well, no doubt one of the reasons why Peter went out and wept bitterly was because of the very act of denying Christ three times itself. Another reason why Peter went out and wept bitterly, no doubt, is because of what we read in Luke 22, verse 61, namely, that immediately upon Peter's third denial, and when the rooster crowed, quote, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, end of quote. Another reason, perhaps, as to why Peter went outside and wept bitterly was because at that particular point in time, Peter, for all intents and purposes, most likely had given up hope. He had given up hope. He had given up hope concerning the possibility of Christ ever being released. He had given up hope of the possibility of Christ not having to go and die on the cross. No doubt he had also given up hope concerning the even possibility of God forgiving him for such repeated and heinous sin. Think about that. He went outside and wept bitterly. But friends, remember, that was Thursday night going into Good Friday. That was Thursday night going into Good Friday. As one African-American pastor so famously said some years ago, but Sunday was coming. But Sunday was coming. The day on which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would rise victoriously and gloriously from the dead, shortly before one of his many post-resurrection appearances. Indeed, John 21 records for us that he once had a post-resurrection appearance with some seven disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And many of us may be familiar with that account in John 21. It was the time when Jesus three times asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then Jesus went on to gloriously reinstate Peter as an apostle of the King and of the cross. All glory be to God. Now, friends, think about that. Think about that. Consequently, is it any wonder that in the words of our text for today, in spite of the fact that the believers to whom Peter was writing were enduring horrific suffering, in spite of the fact that if you look at verse 1 with me, they were indeed known as God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Is it any wonder that in spite of the fact, listen, that Peter himself was not too far off from being martyred by the Roman Emperor Nero, demanding that he be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy of being crucified as was his Savior. In spite of all that, is it any wonder then that Peter writes in verse 3 of our text, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, again, ponder that for a moment. How could Peter say that, knowing the suffering which the people to whom he was writing were experiencing? How could Peter say that, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to you and me and all Christians everywhere today, with the ability to well anticipate the kind of sorrow, the kind of suffering, the kind of trials, the kind of tribulation, the kind of problems, the kind of pressures, the kind of pains that you and I may have to experience virtually each and every day? How and why could Peter say that? Well, friends, the reason why Peter could say such things, and the reason why Peter says that all Christians should still be able to give thanks and praise to God, even in the midst of and in spite of such trials and troubles and sorrows and sufferings and pressures and pains, is because of what the words of our text go on to say in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Look with me, please. When he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." It's because he's given us a living hope. Now that begs the question, though, does it not? What is a living hope? What is a living hope? Well, you know, many people use the term hope today, do they not, in the sense of wishful thinking. I hope that. But that's not the way the scriptures use the term. In fact, several years ago, I was buying a car out here on the Mountain Avenue by the red light, and the bumper sticker on the back of the car, there's a little lady driving, and the bumper sticker said, "Since I've given up hope, I feel much better." That's not the way in which the Bible uses the word hope. In fact, the Reformation Study Bible has a great definition of this term hope from the original language. It says, in the Bible, hope is not uncertainty or wishful thinking. but a confident expectation of future blessing based on facts and promises. Comments the great reformer John Calvin, hope is nothing but the constancy, the steadfastness of faith. Hope is nothing but the constancy, the steadfastness of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, the scriptures define faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so consequently, I sort of like to define hope very simply as faith looking forward. Faith looking forward. But then what is a living hope? What is a living hope? Well, by definition, a living hope is a hope which lives and will not, does not, cannot die. A hope which lives and does not, will not, cannot die. In fact, brothers and sisters, this is very interesting. That term translated here as living in defining hope, living hope, is the very same word used in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. And if you would care to turn to the last book of the Bible with me, please. In Revelation 1, the Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos for the cause of Christ. And he sees this overpowering vision of this glorious Son of Man. And he's terrified. And in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, we read, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. That's the same word in the original used of a living hope. Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so it is because of that living hope that the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry writes, and I quote, listen, a good Christian's condition is never so bad, but that he has great reason still to praise God. And I'm going to say that again. A good Christian's condition, Matthew Henry said, is never so bad, but that he has great reason still to praise God. And that's true. And friends, that's especially true as we continue to work our way through the words of our text in 1 Peter 1 and gladly discover three very comforting characteristics of this living hope. Three comforting characteristics of this living hope. Characteristic number one, our text teaches us, is that this living hope is rooted in regeneration. This living hope is rooted in regeneration. What does that mean? Well, again, look at verse 3 with me, if you would, please. Praise be. Blessed be. The Greek word is allogeo. It's where we get our word eulogy from. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, all of the blessings we receive from God are of His initiative. It is not something we earn or deserve. It is from His gracious love for us. In His great or abundant mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, friends, look at your text. And if in your mind's eye you could bracket in all those words, has given us new birth. That's one word in the original language. Has given us new birth. It's one word in the original language. And it's only used twice in the entire New Testament. It's used here in the words of our text. And if you'll drop down later on in 1 Peter 1, we didn't read this far, but in verse 23, where Peter says, you have been born again. That's the second place that word is used in the New Testament. You have been born again, not a perishable seed and so on. And in our text, it says, he has given us new birth. That's the second place. Now, even though that term particularly is only used in two places in the entire New Testament, the critical concept that it conveys is said repeatedly. For example, in the Gospel according to John, the third chapter, the third verse, our Lord Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That is, unless he is regenerated by the Holy Spirit of the living God, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Remember, dear friends, that in Ephesians 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul does not simply say we are sick spiritually, we are not on a ventilator spiritually, we are dead spiritually. And only if the Holy Spirit of the living God causes us to be born again, brings us to new life in Christ, we'll remain dead and heading for hell. That's the fact of the matter. You know, there's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament that just is so riveting. I would ask you to turn to it. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But back in the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. Boys and girls, if you take your Bible and close it, if it's a pew Bible, put your thumbs in the middle and open it, you'll probably be in Psalms. I was taught that when I was a youth, and it generally works, unless you have a study Bible with all kinds of study notes that throws the center off. But otherwise, if you have a pew Bible, just put your thumbs in the middle and open. You'll probably be in Psalms. And then just go to the right, you know, several pages, and Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and you'll come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. That's where we're going. Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, a prophet of the exile, the Babylonian exile. And Ezekiel 37, this glorious vision which God revealed to Ezekiel concerning the valley of dry bones. Notice what we read, Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Picture this. "He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Now, friends, as the next several verses go on to tell us, this was a spiritual representation of the house of Israel. But it has profound implications also for you and me today. How so? Well, look at verse 11 with me, please. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Now, friends, again, this is a glorious representation of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and minds of God's elect. That is why, for example, if you would turn to the Gospel according to John with me, in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we read concerning Christ, John 1, verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God, but born of God." Similarly, in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says this, after having said we're dead in our transgressions and sins, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And finally, on this score, in the book of Titus, if you would turn right after the Thessalonians and Timothy's with me, we go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Here we read, "At one time," Paul writes, "we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, listen, having the hope of eternal life. We become heirs having the hope of eternal life. So, my dear friends in the Lord, is it any wonder that here, back in the words of our text in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope," into a living hope. Consequently, the first comforting characteristic of this living hope is the fact that it is rooted in regeneration. It is rooted in regeneration. Abba, notice. Secondly, a second very comforting characteristic of this living hope our text teaches us is that it is realized through Christ's resurrection. It is realized through Christ's resurrection. Look again at verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 with me, if you would, please. Here we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope," now notice, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Through, or by means of, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, friends, recall with me, if you would please, what we read in that great resurrection chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 and following. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul declares, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Consequently, writes the reformer Martin Luther, and I quote, "For were there no resurrection, we should have neither comfort nor hope." I'm going to say that again. Luther stated, "For were there no resurrection, we should have neither comfort nor hope." And also, the great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once declared, "Our very regeneration depends on Christ's resurrection. Our very regeneration depends on Christ's resurrection." And friends, that is why I so love and draw such incredible comfort from Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the great confessions of the Reformed faith, which asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And that answer is, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And indeed it is. And that is why, as our text in 1 Peter 1 concludes, we come to the third and final very comforting characteristic of this living hope, namely, that it is retained until its final revelation. It is retained until its final revelation. For example, look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and following with me, if you would please. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And now look with me. "And into an inheritance." Boys and girls, what is an inheritance? What's an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is not something we earn or deserve. An inheritance is something which someone gives to us simply out of the love they have for us or out of their kindly disposition toward us. That's what an inheritance is. We don't earn it or deserve it. It's just something given to us, you might say, by grace. And so too is this inheritance given to us by God's grace. But it's not just any inheritance. The inheritance received from God is not just any inheritance. It says, and into an inheritance, look with me at the text, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Three things that can and do happen to every earthly inheritance. It doesn't happen to God's inheritance. In fact, friends, that is why, by the way, in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, our Lord Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, think about this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe it was the great evangelist Billy Graham who was the first to say, I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that's true. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that is why this is a unique and exceedingly special, one-of-a-kind inheritance. Let's go back to the words of our text. And into an inheritance, the Bible teaches us, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept or preserved or reserved in heaven for you. Put, my friend, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, put your name in there. Imagine your name is here in the text. Kept in heaven for, put your name in there. Who, speaking now of you, who through faith, the hand of the heart, the means by which we receive this blessed inheritance and this living hope, who through faith are shielded. Stay with me. This is too rich to pass by. Who are shielded. That term in the original, brothers and sisters, is a military term. And I'm quoting from a lexicon now, Greek lexicon. It's a military term used in reference to a guard that protects valuable property or strategic territory, especially that which is located in the land of the enemy. Think about that. All in that one word. This inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are guarded, we could say, by God's dunamis, by God's power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed, underscore that word revealed, apokalupto, it's where we get our English word apocalypse from. In fact, in Revelation 1:1, we read the apokalypsis, the revelation, the uncovering, the revealing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last eschatos, it's where we get our word eschatology from, in the last time. What is that referring to? It is referring to the second coming of our crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. Until it's going to be kept, guarded, protected, until the salvation, the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, friends, that is why, that last part of the text is why, theologians speak so repeatedly of what they call the already and not yet aspects of our salvation. Have you ever heard that expression, those terms? The already and the not yet aspects of our salvation. In fact, here in my study Bible, I've got an excellent footnote which expounds upon that just a bit. I'm going to quote this to you. It says, the Bible speaks of salvation as past, when a person first believes, present, the continuing process of salvation or sanctification, which means growth in holiness. And third, salvation future, when Christ returns and salvation or sanctification is completed through glorification. And that's true. In fact, turn back with me to the book of Romans, for example. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Paul says, and we know, even though we're not always going to feel, he says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, and by the way, this frustrates me. I've got a lot of Baptist friends and Baptist pastor friends who always pick up on this word foreknew. And they say, see, God elected us based on his foreknowledge that we would come to Christ and believe. And I said, that's not true. This word foreknew literally translates foreloved, F-O-R-E, loved, foreloved. I'll leave that for another time. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It says he, from beginning to end. Our salvation is all of God's grace unto our full glorification, you see. Glory be to God. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, comforts us as Christians when he writes in Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, you see. And friends, finally on this score, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. But what is unseen is eternal. This living hope, the Bible teaches us, is rooted in regeneration. It is realized through Christ's resurrection, and it is retained until its final revelation. You know, very early in the second century AD, Pliny the Younger, as he was called, was the governor of the Roman province of Bithynia. A place mentioned, in fact, in 1 Peter 1 here, numbered among the people to whom he is writing, Bithynia. It's interesting to note that history records the fact that Governor Pliny was so puzzled by the beliefs and behaviors of the Christians who were brought before him for trial that he wrote a very extensive letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan asking for advice. Now, at least part of their very extensive correspondence, and I read a fair amount of it, can be summarized as follows. Pliny wrote, "This is the kind of thing I am up against. If I say to them, I will banish you, they say, you cannot, for all the world is my Father's house. If I say to them, I will slay you, they say, you cannot, my life is hidden with Christ in God. If I say to them, I will take away all your possessions, they say, you cannot, for my treasures are in heaven. If I say, then I will drive you away from all men and you will be left utterly friendless, they say, you cannot, for I have an unseen friend who sticks closer than a brother." Consequently, writes one Christian author, and I quote, "What was a poor, harassed Roman governor with all the powers of life and death, torture and the stake at his disposal to do with people like that?" End of quote. Question. Do you dread getting out of bed in the morning? Do you dread getting out of bed in the morning? Do you drearily drag yourself, my friend, from one day into the next? Are you beginning to believe that you have very little or even no reason to go on living? Do you feel as if you are dying a slow death? Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 32, the Apostle Paul does indeed declare, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But oh, my dear friends in the Lord, in the words of the sacred songwriter, because he lives, because he lives, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone, I challenge each and every one of us today to take out a new lease on life by resting and rejoicing in this living hope. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. O Lord, our God, by your grace, may you grant to each and every one of us the faith to be able to rest and rejoice, to be able to live and die in this living hope, won for us by Christ on Calvary's cross and sealed through his glorious and victorious resurrection from the dead. Hear us, O Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.